Good morning. Oh, how are we all? If I haven't said Happy New Year to you, Happy New Year. That caveats it, that gets me off the hook. That whole sense that, have I said Happy New Year to this person, have I not? You know. So, start a new year. We all enjoy it. New year, Christmas. It's come, it's gone. I was at the gym yesterday, like so many others, I'm sure. But just like at the start of a new year, we set out some resolutions. In church, very often we set out some goals. And this year, we're going to set off with some new teaching. So this morning, that's what we're looking at. And I was having to think about this teaching, and I thought, if we embrace this teaching in its fullness, it's going to get us onto TV. Honestly. If we do this, if we take this, and absolutely every person drives into it, it's going to get us onto television. Now, it's probably the God TV. They're probably going to then call it Revival. But none the same. Now, for some people, that probably sounds quite exciting. I know that for me, when I was preparing this word, I started to actually become disappointed by that. Because I think what we're going to talk about today and over these coming weeks is not something that is something that we should be aiming for. It's actually something that we should just be doing naturally. In fact, if it's the case that we're getting onto TV for doing this, what does that say about the state of our church today? But nonetheless, it doesn't take away from the fact that it's something that we should embrace and drive into. It shouldn't be unusual amongst us that have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, it should actually be our heart's desire to do what we're going to talk about over these next few weeks. There's a church in Northern Ireland that I've had the pleasure of going along to. And I believe this is a church that has got a handle on this. And the fact that they've seen over 1,400 people saved in 18 months will give you some sort of indication. So 1,400 people have been introduced to Jesus and have embraced it and accepted it into their lives. Interesting. It was a church when I first went to Ireland 7 years ago. It wasn't much bigger than this. Two services, now 700 people at each service. And I actually believe that this is the key. Yes, it's a group of people pulling in the same direction. They have a common goal. That's to honor and glorify God in all that they do and say. But this sits right at the heart of it, I believe, what we're going to be looking at. And anybody that's got their notes, it's as simple as being the message. And that's what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. A truth that can so easily get lost in church and programs and schemes and putting on different things, thinking that it has to be inward. Do you know that one of the greatest assets that you and I have is ourselves? Think about it. As Christians, one of the greatest assets we've got is ourselves. Those layers of experience that we've built up through life, our personalities, our giftings, our humor, our understanding, and the very fact that we carry God everywhere we go. We are an awesome resource. Do you see yourself as that? Have you considered that you are an awesome resource in God's kingdom, in God's family, in this world in which we live? The world around us isn't really that interested in what we've got to say about Jesus. In fact, if you go down Sucky Hall Street or Buchanan Street any Saturday, you'll see lots of different people out. What are they doing? They're evidencing some of their gifting. Some of them are making up balloon animals. I remember I went through a wee course and tried to do that. Oh my word. It's actually really difficult. I was only any good at the sword and the dog. Come at me for a hat, sorry. Can this sword fit in your head? But then you'll also see the guys who are doing their keepy-uppy. You might even see some people who are out singing. But you'll also find very often a man in Buchanan Street standing on his own with a massive space round about him, shouting Christian rhetoric at everybody that goes by. Words that so many people don't identify with because they've got lost even in the language that we use today. But however, what is interesting is the world around us is really, really interested in how you live out Jesus in your life. You see, the Christian life is evidenced in actions. You heard a little bit about it, and I think what we're going to be looking at is going to dovetail quite well with what the guys are going to be looking at. Obviously, I can't talk about the ladies' thing, because unlike Billy, I've not seen the DVDs. But it's also expressed in our attitudes. It's expressed probably most when we try to love the things that nobody else wants to love. It's expressed when we share and we give and we encourage and we support. In fact, everything Jesus said and did during his time on the earth here was about God's love expressed for humanity through humanity. That was what it was about. Emmanuel, God with us, one of the very names that was given to the Son of God. So how do we see this truth expressed in our lives? For Jim and Motherwell, for Beatrice and Wisha. Well, let's take some time to read God's word and let's just unpack it a little and just see what God wants to say to us this morning. Do you know that sense of being moved by something? We're going to talk a wee bit more about that this morning. I was so moved by the last song we sung because I thought, I wonder if the guys know that song. I wonder if I can maybe ask them to sing it. Well, it's a bit late. And they stand there and they sing it. I thought, Jesus loves me. This is incredible good news. And see if we allow the truth of that to get right inside of us. Boy, you'll not be able to keep it there for very long. So let's read God's word. We're going to be reading from John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 5 and 9 to 14. It should come up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, if ever you were down, if ever you had fear, or ever you're in a place of doubting, go and read this. This is an incredible piece of wealth of who you are in God and who God is in you. And what God is doing and is wanting to do and wants to continue to do in and through us in this world today. It really does bless me when we get the chance just to open God's word and read it. It really is one of the most awesome pieces of scripture to think that what's been written down here by John is God saying, he's here for you. He's here with you. He came through Jesus. And Jesus came and lived amongst humanity. He came and he knew what it is to feel and to have experience like we have. And that through knowing this, we then start to understand that he relates to us and that we can relate to him. Yet for him, the difference was there was no sin. It was a life of pure light, which is incredible. That he didn't get it wrong and he didn't mess up. And because of this kind of life, that he was willing to personally surrender and hang on a cross, it takes us on a journey that we can come into relationship with God through this perfect sacrifice. And not only that, through this, as we embrace it, if you do embrace it, if you do open your heart and your mind to it, you then get the right to be called a child of God. And the wonderful thing about a child in any family is they become an heir. The Bible actually tells us we are co-heirs with Christ. Huh? So you and I, literally, at some level or on the same level as Christ, we have access to all the resource that Jesus has access to. This is incredible. We've got the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus alive in us. The gospel message, the good news alive in us. Interesting. You see, our life message is to live out the truth of who Jesus is every day. I don't know if you see that. We just didn't get into relationship that we might feel safe and cozy and come here on a Sunday, get a pat on the back. It's far more than that. The second we enter into that relationship and we are calling Christian instead of calling McIlvenna, all of a sudden others identify us as that, but do we identify ourselves as that? And this is what we're going to be looking at, this whole idea that this message of who Jesus is part and should be part of the message of who we are. Be the message. I had written down at this point this whole idea that the Jesus in us pierces the darkness of what goes on around us. Can you believe it that God chose me? But the song expressed it so well. He loves us. He's chosen us. I'm a child of God. He loves me. I'm always on his mind. How incredible that such love and relationship with God is available to everyone, and we know it. Scary. We're responsible for it at some level, but it's true. But here's the rub. What message does your life really express? What message right now does your life really express to everybody you bump into every day? The guy at the shop, the lady in the garage, where you buy your paper, where you go to work, where you go to Asda, when you go to B&Q, when you go to the gym, what is your life really expressing to these people? Because I've come to realize that as Christians, we are phenomenal at wearing a camouflage that looks very much like everybody else. I don't want to be different. And Jesus says, I died that you might be different. Is what you're expressing Jesus-centric? Can others identify us as children of God? Not because we told them, but because they see it in us, spilling out. Have you ever seen an attractive Christian? Oh boy. You almost want to hang about with them, don't you? Sidle up alongside them. Hey, what are you doing? Do you want to go for coffee? We almost want to understand their secret. It's just the fan de flame of who Jesus is in their life. They're probably in his word. They're definitely speaking to him and taking time. There's something really attractive about it. In your notes today, one of the things I want you to, there's a wee section that's blank. And as you go through this series, one of the things I want you to try and achieve or write down or get a handle on is, what is your life message? Write it down, my life message, dot, dot, dot. I'm going to tell you mine in a minute, and you can pinch it if you want. But mine is as simple as this: mischief on God's behalf. That is my life message. When I get out of my bed in the morning, I say, Lord, what mischief on your behalf today? Because that's how I see life. That's how God has shaped me. Now, he shaped you slightly differently. Yeah, we all have limbs and eyes and ears and nose and mouth. But as an internal person, we're all slightly different. Different things irk one person and don't irk another. They excite one person and not another. They make one person laugh and they probably make one person cry. And as you go through this, my challenge to you is, what life message do you want to express on God's behalf? What life message do you see as God shaping and forming in your life? So where did I get that from? Well, there's a great wee verse in Proverbs. He who refreshes others refreshes himself. Ah, it's a win-win. For me, that's my life verse. I just want to see other people encouraged, and I'm encouraged by it. I just want to see other people knowing what the love of Jesus is about, and I get to experience the love of Jesus. And I encourage you, go away from today and say, Lord, what is my life message? And is there a verse I can hang this on? You might already have it. You just don't realize. It's right there in front of you. And hopefully as we unpack this over these coming weeks, it'll become real to you. It'll become alive to you. And it'll become something that you can drive into it in this year. So as we ask these questions, I want to give us a little help along the way. And hopefully this portion of scripture that we've read and two or three things will help us walk this path and maybe explore this week. So the first thing, and you might want to write it in your notes, there's lots of listening for. The first thing I want us to do is to listen for God in the crowd. Listen for God in the crowd. You know, very rarely do we take time out just to listen. I remember some years ago, I worked with a guy, and Christian guy, and he told me the story about a friend he had. And his friend was somebody that you could never see on a Tuesday morning because he went to talk and listen to God. That was what he told me. And I was like, really? And this was a man that had clearly come to understand that in any relationship, you need to listen as much as you need to talk. In fact, what is it, 2 ears, one mouth? Listen twice as much as you speak. This was and he was a young man. And I remember at the time being a little curious of it, but like everything, you lay it to the side. And I was reminded as I looked at this, that this whole idea of hearing God is actually really important. It's really important because for you and I, we live in a world where the person who shouts the loudest seems to get heard. We live in a world where if you can speak with an authoritative voice, what you're saying must be important. There's lots of tricks that go on in the world in which we live. I was sitting at a traffic light the other day, and there's these new sort of neon high-resolution signs doing the advertising at the side of the road. Now it used to be the posters that they put up in six sections and a bit would fall off. Well, now it's these high-res things, and I'm sitting at the lights, and I'm squinting, and I put my visor down. And I thought, this is shouting at me. This is shouting, J'adore perfume is really important. And I thought, interesting. To get our attention, things will shout at us. Yet it's also said, the only way to find your voice is to stop talking. As Christians, this is something we need to learn. We need to take that time sometimes and pull ourselves away from all that the world would push onto us. Do you know that there are retreats that people go to that are run in monasteries very often or in retreat centers where nobody talks. From after you come through the reception area for the full week, nobody's going to be talking to you. And you ain't going to be talking to anyone. And a friend who spoke here, John Bathgate, he went on one once, and he was telling me that initially it's really, really hard. Because all you want to do is talk to people. We are talkers. We're communicators. It's a big part, it's a huge part of who we are. But he said, slowly but surely, as he became detoxed from noise, he started to realize that for all he was doing a lot of talking, he hadn't been doing a lot of listening. And for John, it was a great experience for him to find space to listen. And he came to realize that God's always actually speaking. It's just we are so often surrounded by noise that we can't hear him. We can't hear him because sometimes we're in the wrong place to hear. You know, there's a prophet called Elijah who really needed some clarity. He wanted to know what the next step was. He was pretty discouraged, and he really needed to hear from God. And this is what happened. Let me read it to you. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. As Pritt said previously, we live in a world that's got a lot going on. For Elijah, I sense it was no different. Yet God wasn't in the big or the seemingly impressive. You know, we can so easily fall into it at times that, God, if you want to speak to me, you're going to have to send a bolt of lightning. You're going to have to come in a huge way. It's going to have to be pretty spectacular if you're going to speak to me. I've got so much going on, God. Maybe it's not God that's in the wrong place. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's not God that needs to press in your busyness. Maybe you need to step out of it sometimes and take some time and say, okay, God, you and me, down the duchy, let's go for a walk. You and me, let's go for a drive. Let's just sit and have a coffee together, Lord, and I'm just going to listen to you. Do you think God's not going to speak to you? Maybe you need to take a notepad with you. Maybe you need to be that prepared and in that much faith and that much in belief that God's actually got your number and you're always on his mind. I know for me it was one of those occasions where I was in a transition in my life. I was coming out of a job and I had just been offered the position at Maranatha. I'd also signed up to go to Bible college, and I had all this colliding. I'd just been renovating a house, as anybody who knows me knows I love. And so I had debt hanging off the side of me, and I'm saying, I've got to get to September without debt. I've got to work between now and then because I need to shift it. And so I had all this going on. I says, okay, God, see if you're in that, you're going to have to show me a way to get through this. You're going to have to speak to me about it. And I felt God say, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to work and do whatever I put in front of you. So he gave me another job, not unlike what I was doing. And off I went, 6 months. I could just see myself going round the curve, aiming at September. And on the route, I realized I was going to hand in my notice at the end of August. The guy I was working for, I really liked. He was a lovely guy. And I thought, okay. So I'm getting near that point. I says, Lord, I need to work that last month because I've got £700 of debt that's coming off my September wage so I can go to Bible college with no debt. I need that. I need that last month's wage. So I'm right up to the last week. He was going to Germany. I'm dropping him at the airport. I'm picking him up on Friday. I thought, right. So I am so scared. And I felt I had to tell him in the car on the way home on Friday that I was finishing. I was handing in my notice. I was certain that I thought, I've got a piece about this, Lord. I'm going to do it. What if he tells me just to go there and then? I'm going to Bible college with Dent. I don't think that's right. So that week, I'm working my way through the week from the Tuesday to the Thursday. Comes in from working the Thursday, and as you do, how are you? How's your day, honey? Oh, you all right, Luke? How's life? And you're going through all the stuff. You open up the mail and you open it. And I open this letter, and there's a check in it for £694. It was from the previous company. They'd shifted pension stuff about, and they were sending some money on to me. I was going to see Tom in the morning. I had no debt. I had no worry. I had no concern. God spoke to me very clearly through that. I call it the £6 because I remember tongue-in-cheek saying, God, where's the other £6? This is a lot like what God wants our lives to look like. I don't think he doesn't want us chasing the busyness or the overtly glamorous, but obediently going about our business and continually just trying to hear him and believing for the naturally supernatural. Because that's what it was for me. A collision of circumstances that was so perfect in my life, right down to a day, has to be God. I have no other explanation for it in my life. James reminds us what this listening should look like. And he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Slow to speak and slow to anger. It's this issue of being quick to listen. But yet, why is it it's the very last thing we do? So often we'll try everything else and then we'll seek God, won't we? He's almost the last resort. Boy, we could save ourselves a lot of pain if we realized that he's the first resort, that he's the one we should go to first, that we need to develop that rhythm of saying, okay, God, you and me, I want to listen to you. Did you notice in that he didn't tell you where or when to do it? Just how? Let's be quick to listen. We need to make space in the noise. For me right now, it's in my van. So that when I go into a house, I'm ready. Perhaps sometimes just to do what I'm there to do and just to pray for the people that live in that house. I don't know these people, Lord. I don't know what they're about, but you know them. You know what goes on here that they wouldn't want others to see. You know what happens here that is good. Lord, I pray your blessing, your goodness, your love. Lord, I believe you've probably got other Christians in their lives. That's a big thing for us as Christians. We think we're the only one. We're not. God has got so many people on so many assignments, and very often they all overlap. If we could see it for God, from God's perspective, we'd be sold out on this. We just need to show a bit of faith and trust that the Lord's on it. Sometimes I'll go in and I get to share a little. I get to encourage. In other houses, I get Jesus out on the table and we talk about him. Trust me, getting Jesus out on the table happens a lot less than just getting the opportunity to pray for people. And they don't even know it. A big part of this for me is my time en route to a job when I want to listen to God. Radio off, sometimes a wee bit of worship. When I practice this regularly, the mischief in God's behalf just keeps on coming. We need to learn to listen for God in the crowd. Second thing is, we need to learn to listen. Listen for the shout and the pain. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, speaking from experience, when I've made the most mess, I very often have heard loudest from God. I don't know, is that your own experience? When you're making a real mess, you're also really aware of God's voice in the midst of it. When you're getting it wrong, God is right there. Sometimes it's in hindsight you see it. It's only when you look back. It's in this place, yes, that we grow. But it's very often in this place as well that God will use and help shape our message for our life. I remember as a young man, having been brought up in a Christian family, two Christian parents who tried their best, didn't always get it right, got a lot right. I remember getting through into my teenage years and getting just beyond my teenage years and thinking, I can finally put this God thing behind me. I've done the God thing. Right, another box ticked, let's move on. It only took me 6 months to systematically dismantle my life to the extent that a car that wasn't worth the money I owned in it, I'd had a final written warning in my workplace, and I had a girlfriend that I didn't really know that was pregnant. 6 months. Doesn't take as long if we really want to put our minds to it. Do you know our brokenness and our failures are what God uses to shape our life message? Because the truth is, and this is the wonderful thing about this, our greatest pain in God's hands can become our greatest purpose. The things that we've either got wrong or have been sore in us can so often become the very thing that shape the message of what your life's all about, about who you're going to be, about that thing that people are saying, something different about you, look how you dealt with that. But as Christians, we want to hide it. Don't want anybody to see that. That's a weakness. What did Jesus say to his pals? When I'm weak, I'm strong. So when you get that weakness out on the table and you let God shine his light on it, that it becomes a strength in your life. Not something you're ashamed of, but something you can say, I've overcome this, not because of my strength, but because of his. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is in me. Do you know my Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, boy, what are you missing? Sorry, I get a wee bit carried away here. Do you know, I also believe that as Christians, so often we live a life we don't like because we haven't learned that truth. We don't actually like who we are because it's only when we bring that weakness out and we allow light and truth to shine on it that we can actually deal with it and move on from it. Sometimes we really struggle with who we are, and the answer is just bring it to Jesus. Let him embrace it into your life story and he'll use it in incredible ways. On several occasions, young men have come across my path who have said, got my girlfriend pregnant. Okay then, let's talk about it. I've been there. Empathy is so much better than sympathy. And we have so many things in our lives that we can be empathetic on, but we hide them because we think they're embarrassments. Don't. Don't let that become who you are. Don't be shaped by the things you hide. Be shaped by the things that, yes, we're sore and we're maybe wrong and have maybe not been your best moments, but in bringing them to bear, they become a strength in your life. Thirdly, listen to what disturbs you. Listen to what disturbs you. This is so important for the passivity of who we've become. Boy, are we passive as Christians. My word. We face the choice all the time. Last night, driving home down Airbus Road, there's a car facing up the way on the same lane. So am I passive? I could be. No, I turn around. There's already a bus stopped at the other side of the road and the guy's running across. It's an old couple in the car. I don't know what had happened. But I thought the best thing is to get the police onto this because we start reversing this car. So you're going through all the scenarios. So I just legs it back up to the police station. Jumps in, starts to tell them, but somebody else had called it an enemy. We need to not be passive as people. This is so important. Listen to what disturbs you. Our life message is often found in what disturbs us. It's what pushes us out of our comfort zone. Oh boy, do we like comfort. It's what we get when we get that overwhelming sense, I need to do something about this. It disturbs us enough for us to take our eyes off ourselves and put them onto somebody else. It doesn't happen all the time, but every so often something comes along and it grips us. It gets a hold of us and it pushes us beyond ourselves. Here's one of mine. Divine interventions. Every day I drive a van, mend things, get a couple of pounds for it. Occasionally I get to give away a day. But divine interventions is this whole idea that there are lots of people, even in this room, that if we got together, we could give up one weekend, a quarter, and transform somebody's life. For me, divine interventions looks a lot like a very, very small 60-minute makeover. Going in and doing somebody's, kitchen up. Going in and sorting a bathroom. Hearing about a couple who are down in their luck and just repairing the ceiling. And, you know, these things talk so loudly to people. And it creates that opportunity, as Trevor spoke. We get to know people. We get to know people and they get to know us and they see that on some levels we're not that different from them, but in some other levels we're incredibly different from them because we've got a hope for the future. We've got a hope for the future. You know, I guess it holds true to what Sir Francis Drake once said, and it's all to do with discomfort. He said, "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when the abundance of things we possess, with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love." What an incredible thought that we've become so passive that we dream too small, that we live a safe life. And as Christians, we're right there. I drive along a road sometimes that has a pelican crossing in front of me with a man with a stick. It's got roads, it's got barriers up the sides, and it's got zigzags. And it's also children can cross safely. That's all fine and well, but as Christians, we're not called to live there. We're called to live at a place where we get beyond ourselves, where we lay aside the things that are seemingly important. And we're, on God's behalf, doing what is really important, making an eternal difference. Rather than saving up a bunch of money for somebody that's going to spend it when we die. Have you ever thought about that? That's what everybody does. we save money for the next generation who just spends it. Then they save it for the next generation. We have that mindset. God hasn't called us to live like that. Certainly not in a spiritual sense. He's called us to empty our bank accounts every day. He's called us to get out of our bed and say, Lord, I've got nothing to give. And he says, great, here, hold this. He's called us to a place where you and I need to listen, because we know that in that place of listening, that's where we're going to achieve on his behalf. That's where we're going to put things in the spiritual bank account, if you want to call it that, that's going to last forever. The key is discomfort. I know it is. Something that we don't often seek out. But if we're at least aware of it, then perhaps when it comes along, we'll view it slightly differently. It is amazing how our lives are shaped by comfort. Comfort eating. We were talking about it down the stairs, actually. A comfy bed. Oh, you need a comfy couch, don't you? How are you going to sleep through the day without a comfy couch? Comfy slippers. I was going to call it a theology, but it isn't a theology. It's a craziness. When I get new slippers, I need to break them in slowly. So the old slippers remain in place for several months, and there's a transition. I get new slippers for my Christmas, and the pair I got up, they're definitely fast tracked. They've been worn just about every day at the moment. How much are we into comfort? Oh, I'm just going in, I'm going to put my comfies on. I call them my comfies. Oh, my word. But yet, sometimes we need to battle against this. This whole idea that, you know, I often struggle with the verse that says, love others as much as you love yourself. Does God really have any idea how much I love myself? Has he got a hold of this fact? And we're all the same. We spend so much of our lives on this whole sense of me. I'll do this, I'll just get this sorted and I'll be happy. And I'll go here and I'll organize that and I'll feel better. I get through my to-do list then, I'll be able to put my comfies on and my slippers and sit on my comfy couch and then go to my comfy bed. Who's up for disturb me this year, Lord? Take me out of that. Because the big thing about that is it's all about me. It's all about who I am, my problems, what I want, the way I think things should be, the way I want it. And God hasn't called us to that kind of life. In fact, people aren't interested in that kind of message. But see, when you see somebody that's attractive for Jesus, you better believe they're living at the edge of themselves. So often, you'll find that they're a sort of person that, yep, they don't hold things very hard. They hold things very lightly. They're willing to go to places that others aren't willing to go. They're willing to do things for people that you'd never know about. The whole sense that they're the sort of person that doesn't know, as the Bible says, what the left and the right hand are doing. They're not putting it out there in front of everybody. They're just one of those sort of people. I believe, as I said when I started this word, that if we embrace this truth, the CVCC would be on the telly. The scary thing is, and ask this question, because I'm not here that long, would it be a revival or would it be a new day? It would only be a revival if it once did it. Has this ever been a church that has embraced the personal message of who we are and been the message to a community? Or is it a new day? If it's a new day, then let's go on with it. If it's a revival, then say, thank you, Lord, for reviving us. But but it will take us to dream beyond ourselves, exceedingly abundantly beyond ourselves. It might even take us into uncharted waters where we can't see the shore of or where we're heading. And it will certainly require that we move into the neighborhood. This cannot happen without us moving from where we are, individually and collectively. We cannot just be passive. We cannot stop at just praying for people. So it probably demands the question, who's your neighbor? Is it Christine in B&Q? I know for Rico and I, Johnny, Danny, Stuart and Sean, that's part of our neighborhood. They work in Thornbridge, Timbers Merchants down the road. We see them most weeks. Lindsay and Nicola, they work in Nando's, Michelle and I know them. But they're part of our neighbours. You see, it's in the coming and going, the doing, that we find our opportunity to be the message. It's when you live your life before people, it's in the way that we live it, it's just in the who we are. It would be great at the end of this series if its impact is such that we could even fill up a whole day of just hearing where people have been the message. That'd be awesome. Are you up for it? Are you up for this series? Okay, let's pray. Father God, we come before you because we know that you love us. We come to you because we know that we can't do this on our own. And Lord, we want to be the best version of the message that we can. Father, you know each person in this room. You know what you've put into their lives. You know the bits where they've messed up in the field and the bits that you just so want to use and you want to turn them into a strength in our lives. And so, Father, as we go on this journey, help each of us to be open to you, to be willing to listen to you in the quiet and to make space, Lord, for us to be the sort of people that aren't scared to be pushed out of our comfort zone. And to be the sort of people, Lord, that realize that our message is actually important to you. So, Father, I just thank you for each person here. I just pray that even as we leave this door today, Lord, that our message would be told going forward this week. We pray this now in Jesus' name.